Okay, welcome to part three of Take Heed and Live Well or Die Poorly. And we're on Roman numeral three of that. We've covered the first couple points. But I want you to be able to gain the promises that God has in store for you by living righteously, doing what's right in His sight. So we covered some of that. And first one, obviously, you've got to accept and apply the word. You have to reflect on the word to be able to apply it. And then I think this is where I might have left off. You need to relate righteously as you serve God and His people. So I was planning on this being the bulk of the sermon, but I'm going to be actually addressing also the concept of being called and chosen, or choice, or elect. So as many of you know, in the wee hours of the morning, I tend to wake up and not get back to sleep, and rather than fight getting back to sleep, I use the time more profitably listening to some podcasts. Folks like Chuck Swindoll, James Dobson. James Dobson has a site called Family Talk, and in that he has interviews as well as some stories of people who have written books that are usually pretty edifying. What I've noticed over the past year or two, Swindoll has a far, far greater grip on what's going on around the world than I do, and same with Dobson. There's also a focus on the family, which Dobson had started, that also brings in some really good people to interview and talk about their books. Things are really deteriorating at a more rapid rate than ever before. Normally when I'm doing dinner, I wind up listening to Mark Levin, who has a similar perspective that we are in a post-Christian nation. He's Jewish, but accurately sees the decline of America to we are no longer the majority. We are clearly the minority as people who believe in biblical values. We used to be a Christian nation. We're not. There's one statistic I heard this week that, of course, it was like 2:30 in the morning, so I don't always remember these things. I didn't have time to go verify it. But the consequences of us not taking God seriously and not being taught truth as it is in the Scripture is there is a... People say we are in the Romans... one stage of moral depravity. We no longer know right from wrong. And there's an attack on our children, and they, in the nation, they really don't know what's going on. A number of surveys have indicated that that their biggest need is they have no purpose. And that causes, I think it was 57% of them to really have problems with their lives because they're cut off from the God who gives purpose and meaning to our existence. I remember when I was in college, I was really searching for purpose because for me life was pointless at that point. And the other statistic that was kind of shocking is the negative effect our culture is having on girls in particular. I think it's gals under 21, 33% of them have considered suicide because life is really lacking and they don't have a relationship with the Lord of life. So most of them attribute it, like the guy called Eric Metaxas and some others, to the church not being the church, and the church basically hiding. They've totally yielded ground. They've yielded truth, seminaries as well. And as a result, the sad state of Christianity is we are definitely a post-Christian nation on the verge of extinction. Now, they have a more positive view that, oh, we're all going to, I mean, the conservative broadcasters, that we're going to come back when things are really dark, the light can shine brighter. Israel's going to come back. The U.S. is going to come back. What most of them miss is that all nations, that would include the U.S., are going to be gathered together against Israel. And you can see in our own country how it used to be, they said, 95% Christian, and now majority of the nation appears to be against Israel, at least according to the protest. But there are people who believe correctly, but they also have been cowed into silence, and it's not a positive thing. So I would trace this back to people are not righteous. They don't listen to God. As Jesus said to each of the churches in the book of Revelation, as he evaluated the churches from heaven after his ascension there, they don't have ears to hear. And we hear, but we really don't accept what we hear and act on it. And that's really what righteousness is. You listen to what God says and you do it. One of the spots where that shows up, and you're going to see in a few minutes, this is God's plan from eternity past, is to be able to serve his people in love, serve God and serve his people, clearly the two greatest commands. Love him first with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is in both testaments. The Bible is consistent. It hasn't changed. So for help in relationships, I threw down a few verses, and then I'll get down to the distinguishing calling and the different aspects of salvation and election. So in Luke 17, Jesus said, take heed. And then he tells you what you're supposed to take heed about. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Really worth meditating on. What most Christians, including ourselves, tend to do is if they sin against us, we avoid them. We get bitter towards them. We seek vengeance. We become recalcitrant. We run away. But the scripture commands us, this is a command, to rebuke him. In other spots, we realize that reproof comes first, like Matthew 18, and people don't follow that. They don't take it seriously. Churches in particular, because we might offend someone. And if we offend someone, they might leave, or they might not contribute. God is able to stand with Paul and strengthen him, even though everyone forsook him. But, you know, I do feel for the pastors because they are, for the most part, dependent upon the flock to provide them with their income. And I remember one of my colleagues who's now with the Lord, he was at a church that really was not doing well. I used to be there. And you know, some superstars also used to be there and left. And I asked him jokingly, we ran into him. Oh, you still there? And he said, I have my reasons. Then he went on to say, they're not honorable. You know, I have a mortgage, I have my kids' education, and some other things. And he was kind of stuck because he was getting older. What's he going to do? And, the religious people, I guess I should say pastors, leadership kind of people fail to lead because they really don't trust their shepherd and they don't do their shepherding job. But it's clear in Scripture. If someone sins against you, you need to bring it up. Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, his very first sermon, if you're offering your gift and you remember someone has something against you, go and be reconciled with them and then come offer your gift. Now, of course, you can't always be reconciled because it takes two to tango. I don't think there's a verse explicitly says that, but it does say two can't walk together unless they be agreed. So as much as it lies within you, do what you need to do to reconcile relationships. And then if he repents and changes his mind, and you see the repentance brings forth fruit, forgive him. We talked about forgiving them anyway, because otherwise bitterness can take root in your soul and Satan will use it. But fellowship is dependent upon repentance. Otherwise, they'll just do the same evil again. They don't, you know, unless they change their mind and values, they won't change their actions, and they will continue sinning against you. Then, another way of relating righteously to others is by serving them. And in light of the wolves, this is Paul's second one here, farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. And he says, he knows that after his departure, savage wolves are going to come in from outside and from within to ravage the flock. And we basically have just, you know, carcasses of sheep all over the place as a result of people not doing this. Take heed to yourselves and also to all the flock. So leaders really need to take heed to themselves. They need to evaluate themselves against Scripture, against God's command. Be like Paul, to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. And Paul says, in this I do exercise myself to always have a conscience. Is that 20:32? So no, I don't know exactly where that is. Probably that is close to it. To all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So Holy Spirit really is what makes a leader, not an election. He does that through maturity. The marks or qualifications of elders are really just marks of maturity, and there's a whole 30 of them that I put together, which any believer can attain to. And they are supposed to oversee. It's a form of government, and that's where we get the word episkopos, and that's where you get bishops. And then shepherd the flock, the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. The word for shepherd is the word for pastor. So those are the two jobs, to feed the sheep and to watch over and protect them from outside influences and themselves, to warn them. Paul said, night and day, I didn't cease to warn you when I was with you. So consider this a warning, not just to our local body, but for anyone who happens to stumble on this sermon. Particularly leaders, you need to basically, I won't say man up, but maybe that's considered sexist, but ovary up, you know, and do the job. Then one of the things you see in Scripture is team ministry. Frequently people get excited about ministry. No one else is excited, so they join a parachurch organization or they become missionaries, and Satan has effectively removed them from the body on some quest to gain glory because they know that missionaries are exalted. Not everyone has that as their objective. Days of old, guys like Hudson Taylor went for the glory of God, but many of the people I ran into at seminary who went to be missionaries were there and also wanted to be pastors just for the status that it gave them. But Paul says, according to the Corinthians, according to the grace of God given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, which is Christ, and another one builds on it. Now let each of you take heed how you build on this foundation that you have of Jesus Christ. Most people are not building anything. They are just taking up space in a church, consuming church resources, but they aren't doing anything to help build it. In this chapter, he goes on to say that a fire is going to test the quality of each one's work. If you have just kind of done wood, hay, and stubble, fires of Gehenna is going to reveal it and burn it, and you're going to have nothing. Nothing to give to Christ as a reward, getting activity. Nothing. You're the one talent servant who has even that taken away from him because they did not use what God gave them to build upon the foundation. The thing that's most important to Jesus is his last commission, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's not getting them wet. It's immersing them in the power of the triune God. And the thing that gets elaborated upon is teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And what you see Paul doing is teaching people to obey in every single letter. He's not teaching them how to get their sins forgiven. You know, there's maybe bleak reference, okay, minimal references to that. But the bulk of all the New Testament epistles, from Paul to Peter to John to Hebrews, it's all about getting people who have faith to grow. Just like the bulk of the Old Testament is getting the chosen people to obey what God had commanded them. That's what all the prophets are about, you know, major and minor, and then even history shows that as well. So you need to give some thought to, how are you building the body? How are you being salt and light in your world? How are you teaching people to obey? How are you making disciples? And there's a survey of discipleship, if you're at all confused about that, on truthbase.net. God saved us, as almost everyone knows, to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You are not saved by works, but you're saved to do works that God prepared in advance for you to do. So as you were in the process of being fearfully and wonderfully made, God had in mind some things for you to do, and he equipped you to be able to do them. He graced you, or gifted you, to be able to do that. But people aren't doing that. Where are the works? As James said, faith without works is dead. Can that faith save you? It's not in terms of get your sins forgiven, but it's how does it profit you? How do you get your reward for doing that? So, I can't remember the guy, Epaphroditus. Take heed to the ministry you received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. God expects us to serve him in carrying out his work and do it to the end. So Paul was able to say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day when he returns. But not only me, but also those who have longed for and love his appearing. I don't know how many people really long for Christ to appear and reward them. But in order to actually have that day go well for you, what ministry are you doing? How are you using the grace that you receive from God to serve one another? I think that's in Romans, maybe 14, somewhere around there. So take heed to that. And then, of course, make disciples. To Timothy, the end of the first letter Paul sent to him, he said, Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or teaching. Now, Timothy obviously is forgiven. He's been traveling with Paul. He was sent to Ephesus to appoint elders and to teach. And he needs to be sure that he himself is an example and his teaching is in accord with the scriptures. And then he's continue doing them. Why? For in doing this, you will save both yourself. Wait a minute, he's already saved. No, he's already justified. He will save those who hear you. So if you're not taking heed to yourself, you're not following the teaching and seeking to pass it on to others like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you know, you're going to miss out on the final aspect of your salvation, which is glorification, coming up in the screen following, a couple down the road, both yourself and those who hear you. So our goal is to get people blessed. Here's an applicational question. Who are you saving? Who are you teaching to obey? I remember I was really really clearly. I was my last semester of college. I had this little, piano key tape recorder back in the days before iPods and people actually had cassettes. And one of the navigators that I was living with had loaned me some tapes, and one was by Dawson Trotman, his original gravelly voice, called Born to Reproduce. And Navs used to publish, had a little booklet that published most of the transcript of that. But I remember listening to him, and he kind of starts out, he's walking down the sidewalk, and he sees a couple pushing a carriage, the days before they had strollers, and the Brits call them prams. And he looks in and sees the little kid, and he sees the kid looks a little like the parents, and he said, "We are born to reproduce." Remember Jesus said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply"? That really is one of the mandates for the world in our time on this planet. You can reproduce physically, you can also reproduce spiritually. And very small percentage, it's in the tenth of percents, believers actually reproduce. 2% have read the entire scripture, 1% have led someone to Christ, and now we're in the basis points of the number of people who actually have sought to reproduce their life in others, and churches are the same way. They're not multiplying, they are adding. But you need to be thinking about this, like, where does ministry fit in? When I put together toil, I went through the scriptures to see what did God command us to do, and what fits his purposes, and then I put them together in five areas of your life, work, your commands that relate to work and money. I've heard multiple times the past month or two of there's more about money than there is about heaven and hell in the scriptures. Then you have relationships, which this is some of this section. You have personal growth, spiritual growth, and ministry. And I broke them into five categories. And one of the suggestions there was put some time each day into one of those, progressing in that. At the end of this outline, you have a toil evaluation that kind of gives you those five areas and gives you some questions about it. But this is one that I really want to haunt you. Who are you saving? Who are you teaching to obey? And that starts with first taking heed to yourself and to what it is you have to pass on to others. If you're not obeying it and you don't have it as a part of your life, you're not going to be able to pass it on to others.
There?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, this is Robin. I have a question.
Sure.
So what if there's no one that is a candidate in my life that I could pass on truth to?
What if there's no one in your life to pass on truth to? Well, I had that same situation, and I prayed. I prayed a lot, and I went and searched, and I put myself in a position where I could develop relationships so I would have someone to pass my life on to. So it's you need to make it an objective and then figure out how to achieve that objective. Remember, the Holy Spirit's at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And when I first got involved with the NAVS, we went out on campus, we took surveys, and we followed up on surveys. And I went out for over a semester, two or three times a week, knocking on doors and seeking to find people to follow up with the survey with them. They had said they wanted it, but they're never available. And I went for like almost a semester, that's 12, 13 weeks, with no one. I came back the next semester, and I went out, and I think I led a person to Christ one or two times a week for a number of weeks. That's the only time in my life that has had such fruit. But then the thing becomes, okay, following up with them. So you need to figure out, live your life, or ask God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Pray for people that you meet. Seek to develop relationships. I can actually start up conversations with people in elevators now, looking for some common ground, making some comment, and instead of watching the numbers, they always go in order. Trust me, they never skip. If you've ever been in an elevator with me, you can see how I seek to do that. Of course, me might be embarrassed. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm thinking along that question. I sometimes think of mentorship programs as an opportunity. Would you agree?
Oh yeah, totally.
Sometimes it's even in the business world, right? I look with from that angle.
Right, getting to know your coworkers and then actually seeking to mentor people to share with them what you have. Yeah, the opportunities are around you. There was a guy that we used to support. He's now with the Lord, who was ministering with the NABs in Manhattan. And he said he would go out and do evangelism every day, usually take someone with him. And he said he always found a person who wanted to talk about spiritual things. It depends on how you phrase it. You need to be equipped. The seven basic questions, you need to know those. This next year, I actually wanted to do it this year. I'll probably be going through them to build up your confidence. But you need to be praying that God would open up the opportunities to share. Good question and good thought. Okay, now we get to the stuff. Believe it or not, I actually put this stuff together this morning as I was thinking about this. I knew I wanted to talk about colon election and realized people don't understand that. I had two verses down, and then I said, okay, I'm going to do this as a almost standalone thing. So if you're listening to this for the first time, particularly if you're a pastor type or a Bible student, ask God, pray first before you start listening to this. And realize that you are parroting the party line rather than proclaiming promises of God. I saw that when I went to Dallas and I'm reading sermons and Bible studies and exegetical papers and doing debates in classrooms. And I realized these people are only believing in the party line. They are either too lazy or too fearful to dig into the scriptures and think critically. And that is something that is totally lost in the current generation, because there's no dialectic clash. We're not clashing ideas to see what's the truth. The safe thing, particularly if you're a pastor in a church, is to do the party line. However, the safe thing is not the spiritual thing to do. And there will be opposition. I was told by someone that I actually hired, who eventually was told by the church to tell me I couldn't teach my reward course anymore because they thought it was unbiblical. And I said, if you look at the survey of rewards, it's all the scriptures and definitions from recognized authorities on what these words actually mean. But if you want to keep your job, you can't continue to, you have to almost be a revolutionary trusting in God, and you pay a cost for that, but it's worth it in the end. It's actually worth it for the present, too. Okay, so the headline of this thing, back from where we started, gain the promises of blessing by living righteously, doing what's right in God's sight, not what is right in people's sight. Because people are doing what's wrong, and their values are wrong, and you've got to correct them. Nobody liked the prophets in the Old Testament, and they don't like them today, because they point out sin. But if you're light, you're going to shine on darkness, and the darkness is going to fight you and or scurry away, like cockroaches do. But there are some that will respond. Not too many people responded during Jesus' ministry. They might have initially had some enthusiasm, but then, boom, how many were with him at the end? 11? And they ran away. Yeah. All right. So him and Jesus. Wait, him and... He was Jesus. He and the Holy Spirit. He and the Father. Okay. So I realized I was trying to write this. I should have put more effort into this earlier, but it's going to be wordy. You're not going to have any good slogans out of this, but secure your call and choiceness or election by diligently adding proven character to your faith. Yeah, okay, so this is leading up to 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith these things, so you will never stumble and you'll have a rich, abundant welcome into the heavenly kingdom. So call and election. Demonically influenced. It's the only term I can think of. It's not Holy Spirit influenced. Theologians hijack the meaning of these words to get people debating, you know, do you have free will or not? Is God's call for everyone, only for some? It's just stupid. They don't study the scriptures. They don't exegete them. They read theology books that are riddled with biases. All the stuff you see in Daily Truth Base has an exegetical basis to it, even though I didn't show you the skeletons. But if you dig down, you can find out that where it comes from. Okay, let's talk about election first. All right, this is a word that means to choose, to pick something out of a group that is choice. You've chosen something, usually because of its value. And some people think that election is, he chose some to be saved and others not to be saved. Totally, totally wrong. Election is God's corporate choice of a group, like he chose Israel, but not everyone in Israel responded or got blessed. They weren't choice, and he destroyed them. So by corporate, I mean a group, a body. Now, there are some individuals that are called choice elect saints because they have demonstrated their choiceness, like Phoebe, a choice servant, I think the one who delivered the letter to Romans or someone like that. Of a group, and it was Adam's descendants, chose Adam and his, not Adam, Abraham and his descendants, everyone's an Adam's descendant, that God sovereignly plans to bless. Sovereign means he makes the rules. He doesn't micromanage. He makes the rules. Look at Daily Truth Base chapter 1, where we start talking about that. To bless, and that means to give grace or favor. The word for grace also is the word for favor. To a group, all right? So he planned to bless Israel, and through them bless the world, because through them comes Christ and the kingdom. Under certain conditions, it's for individuals. But most of the time it refers to a choice, and it's really to blessing, not forgiveness. God has sovereignly predetermined, that's the word for predestination, that those who respond to him will obtain blessings, be those blessings of justification and or glorification. And there are differing degrees of glory. First Corinthians 15 talks about the sun and moon, different degrees of glory. People just skip over this in Matthew 5:19, the first sermon. There are people who are called great in the kingdom. Those are the ones who learn the word and teach it to others, and those who are called least in the kingdom. Both are in the kingdom. And what's the Sermon on the Mount all about? Getting blessed in the kingdom. So some are going to get blessed a lot. Some are actually going to be least. If you understand the kingdom, it's actually it's on earth. Just look at any of the stuff I did on any sermon I did on it. It's Ezekiel 45 is, there's farmers, there's woodcutters, there's water haulers, there are people doing the work, and there are people who are having glorified bodies and have entrance into the heavenly city. Outside are believers post lake of fire. Look at the stuff I did at the end of Daily Truth Base on 19 through 22 of Revelation, and realize its part is this earth and part is new heavens and new earth, which is after the lake of fire. There's no lake of fire talked about after the new heavens and new earth. So those who you have to respond to him to get blessings. This is, I left out the word covenant in here, but that's what it's all about. So one of the things that people do not see, and there's no excuse for this, because if you looked up the word for salvation, soteria, there's your number, in Thayer's lexicon, the last section of that entry talks about the blessings of the millennial kingdom, and he lists some of the verses that relate to it. You can look at my survey of rewards on truthbase.net, and you can look at something called Bad Things Happen to Bad Believers, and I would be real careful about dismissing this before you've looked at it, because you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. You have been blinded by the party line. So for those who are so hip on the party line, nota bene, note well, all aspects of our salvation are by grace through faith, and that faith is in God's revelation. Faith without works is dead. Can that faith save him? Does that mean it's not talking about forgiveness there? It's talking about getting the blessings. Also, people who have been raised in church think they have got it, because I got the Romans Road. Well, most of the verses of the Romans Road, with the exception of Ephesians 3:23, are about getting rewards, not forgiveness. Okay, so here are the three aspects. They're different spots. The most common use of salvation is relating to glorification. Go through, look it up the word, categorize it. I think I've probably done that somewhere. The least frequent is getting your sins forgiven. Why? Because the people to whom the New Testament were written were those who had their sins forgiven. All right, you understand that. So the issue is not about forgiveness. Same with the Sermon on the Mount. The people's sins were covered over by the Day of Atonement. So it's all about getting your sins out of your life, sanctification, and then getting rewarded for that. So justification is basically forgiveness of the debt of sin. All right? And Romans 3 talks about that he may be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus Christ. To justify is to declare righteous. There are different aspects of righteousness, just like there are different aspects of the word salvation, there are different uses of the word righteous. But people are lazy, intellectually lazy, because they think, oh, I'll just use the party line definition. I won't look it up and see how the lexicographers actually break up the categories. And some good commentators will also do that for you. So Ephesians 1, I'm doing this a little out of order to match up with these the justification, sanctification, glorification is how we experience it. When Paul is talking about why we should bless God, he uses a different order. But in Christ, in union with Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Because without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So we have redemption through his blood. He's bought us back. And thus we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What's the gift? It is not faith. If you think it's faith, you are just stupid, because you have never looked up the passage. Look it up. That is neuter. And everything else is, salvation is feminine, faith is feminine. But the thing that is the gift of God is the process of being saved through faith, not faith itself. You grow in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. The people who got these letters were justified. They were forgiven. The just will live by faith. Theme of Romans and Haggai. Right? They're already just. Romans 5 is another great, I should have thrown that in there. Therefore, having been justified by his blood, we have peace with God. Okay, and then we glory in our tribulations because we know what they produce. Okay, then there's sanctification. After you're forgiven, you're born again. Okay, then you need holiness. That's what sanctify means. It means to cleanse or to make holy. And you're cleansed from the effects and practice of sin. Romans 6 through 8 are the great chapters on sanctification. And a great couple passages in James 4 about submitting to God, getting his grace, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, having him draw near to you, cleansing your hand, your sinners, and purifying your heart, you're double-minded. But sanctification, just as another reason to bless God is because he chose us in union with Christ before the foundation of the world. So this is his plan, all right, before he actually separated matter from space, or water from land, or light from darkness, certainly in that order, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. All right, all those versions that put a comma here and put in love to be the next verse, which is that predestined us, are idiots. They don't understand that love is the great command, loving him and loving our neighbor, and we need to be blameless before him in the area of love. And the book of Ephesians is, you guys better love each other because you're not doing it. Same with Romans. Actually, most letters are like that. Okay, this is the standard that is commanded, all right? If it was already done, you wouldn't have to command it. It requires sanctification. I think I put down later, 1 Peter chapter 1. You purify yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have a pure heart, then you can love one another fervently from the heart. In order to love, you have to be obeying the word and be cleansed by the Holy Spirit as you obey the word. So that's a different meaning of the word saved. And there are lots of chapters on that. I mean, it's all over the place. They don't necessarily mention the word sanctification, but this is the point of the New Testament, to get you sanctified so you can get glorified. This is the reward for service. Well then, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, and for overcoming. So the last half of Romans 8 cannot, A, be divorced from the first half of Romans 8, where they talk about the conditions, and that can't be divorced from Romans 6 and to some extent 7. 2 Timothy 4 talked about, fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. And Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. I think we did that, was it this year or last year? Two things come out of that. With one exception, Christ says, you need to be overcomers or you're going to lose out. And in all of them, he says, you need to have ears to hear. And most people do not have ears to hear. They have them to put earrings on and hold up their glasses, not to hear God's word. When Jesus chose Paul to serve the Gentiles, I want you to open their eyes, because they're blind. And they need to see the light to turn them from darkness to light. And in doing that, they will move from the power of Satan, which is the default, and most people remain under the power of Satan, even though his chains have been broken. You still have them wrapped around you, and when you get them removed, you go back and pick them up because that's what you're used to. Well, obviously, you can't run the race, you can't serve with the clanking chains. And then he says you want to do that so they may, subjunctive, receive forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's justification. And inheritance, that's glorification. Among those, corporately, who are sanctified, that's sanctification, by faith in me. All the stuff is by believing Jesus and doing what he said. Right? That's what Paul does. That's every one of his letters is about this. And the forgiveness of sins is, you know, just usually mentioned in the beginning. I'm not sure if it's mentioned in every single letter. Just have to go through and count them. But three different aspects. Every time you see the word saved, you need to figure out, what are they talking about? And the place where you start that is, who's the audience? If they already have their sins covered over by participation in the Day of Atonement, or by the fact that they accepted Christ, then the issue is not justification. You have carnal Christians.
Somebody says, oh, that's an impossibility.
Well, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2 or 3. He says, like, you guys are carnal. You have your mind set on the flesh, not on the spirit. And Romans 8a is all about how to, should be up there, yeah. Particularly 8a. reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Okay, then we want to talk about predestination. This is going to be a very hot place and cold place. I don't know where it is in hell, in the kingdom. For those who have just hijacked things and say, oh, this is determining that some go to heaven and some go to hell. Like, I predetermined it, and the question then becomes, are you one of the elect or not? Did God choose you or not? Well, if God chose some people to be saved, they're going to be saved regardless. Those who follow Luther, the bondage of the will, say, oh, well, they can't do that because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. They say that's original sin. No, it's plural. It's multiple sins. Contrast that with Erasmus, who went freedom of the will.
Oh, Erasmus, he's a heretic. He's a humanist.
But Erasmus is right. We have free will. Adam and Eve were commanded to not eat of the tree. If God gives a command, then you have a choice to obey it or not obey it. And most of God's chosen people disobey the command. And he knew he would do that. He didn't make you do it. He rewards you for obeying, and he disciplines you for disobeying. That's the whole idea of the covenant, the book of Deuteronomy, summing up the law. People are ignorant of the Old Testament. They have not gone through it, thought about it, and there's really no excuse. You're not just reading words. Go to Daily Truth Base, and it explains the stuff you need to know where there's confusion. It doesn't explain everything. I don't give you the list of names. I was listening to Swindoll this past couple of weeks, and he's doing Nehemiah, and he's coming to the list of names, and he asks people to pray for him as he goes through the list of names. And I'm thinking, why in the world are you giving us this list of names? That doesn't get anybody like Jesus Christ to have a list of these names. Anyway, okay. It's never about an individual going to heaven or hell, i.e. into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the spot where the unregenerate go. Gehenna, the garbage dump, is where unbelievers have to get purified by fire. But predestination is about a corporate, i.e. a group, that are predetermined to get glory. The descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and not all of them got it. Why? Because they didn't fulfill the requirements. And you hear me frequently in my teaching talk about the conditional promises, all right? Because they got conditions. So why don't people highlight them? Why don't you find them on your own? Okay, God has predestined us. Well, who's the us? Ephesian believers along with Paul. Did all of them get there? No. To the adoption. Now, adoption as sons. Sons are the ones who get the heir. Children do not get recognized as the one who gets the inheritance, the heir. In Galatians 4, 1 through 5, tell you that. And also 11 is kind of good. This last ever Romans talk about all creation looks forward to the revelation of the sons of God, the ones who get the glory. People don't recognize that a child is not an heir unless the father recognizes them as the heir when they reach maturity. And if he's displeasing to them, they don't become heirs. So predestined us by or through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is God's pleasure to bless, because the more he can bless, the more his glory gets revealed. But he will not bless unless we are living in obedience to him so he can reward us according to what he's promised. Otherwise, we get the curses that he promised. He promised his people, I've set before you life and death, said Moses. Blessing and cursing. So blessing is life, cursing is death. Blessing is dominion or rulership, a form of glory, and cursing is a diminishment of that. So choose life that you may live. So he's predestined us in union with Christ. Whenever you see in him, read the default should be in union with. We have also, in addition to what? Well, forgiveness, obtained an inheritance. Being predestined to what? The inheritance, according to the purpose of him who works all things together to the counsel of his will. He What was the first thing he said with Adam and Eve? He blessed them. What do you say when he called it Adam? He blessed them. He wants to bless us. And the whole point of Ephesians is we should bless him because he has blessed us. What did Satan rail against in the book of Job? That God was blessing Job. And why was God blessing Job? Because he was blameless and upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. And Satan said, well, you know, you take away those blessings, he'll curse you. And that is basically sets up the battle of existence on this earth. It's a battle between God and Satan. Will God be glorified by our obedience to him or not? Okay, so whenever we talk of inheritance, you receive, Colossians I left out, 3, you receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is not heaven, people. It's rulership, possessions, priesthood. Look at the rewards promised in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in the future kingdom. You can lose that. And we're going to see that the Ephesians can lose that. The Ephesians that in here are predestined to all this stuff. They've actually received the Holy Spirit as a down payment, but they grieve and quench him. They don't get the inheritance. You can lose your inheritance and reward. The sermon called Bad Things Happen to Bad Believers. Just like Israel lost living or having dominion in the promised land. They were ruled over in the promised land. Then they were kicked out of the promised land. Why? Because they failed to fulfill the conditions of obedience. Loving the Lord with hope. Yeah, Ten Commandments are the start of that. Okay, therefore, be imitators of God, dear children. And how do you imitate him? Walk in love. Why does this come up first? Because it's the first, you know, it's his purpose that we should be pure and blameless in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And following Christ's self-sacrifice for the benefit of others and service of God is an offering and sacrifice to God that smells really good in his nostrils. But self-centered, fleshly behavior does not glorify God, is displeasing to him, and incurs wrath. Fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness let not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Saints are those who are sanctified or set apart from the rest of the world by virtue of being born again, but they're not all holy. They're supposed to be, but they're not, because filthiness, foolish tossing, coarse jesting are not fitting, rather giving it thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater. One of the toughest commandments is the 10th one about thou shalt not covet, desire the wrong things. Doing that makes you an idolater. You look to the things to give you worth, value, and meet your needs. What does God think about idolaters? He doesn't like them. Idolaters don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. All right, so ones who are predestined to an inheritance, right there, lose it. It doesn't mean they lose their forgiveness. It doesn't mean that they're not unborn again. You can't do that. You lose out, just like the nation of Israel. They were still Israelites, but they were not Israelites who were being blessed. Another passage that nobody preaches on, well, nobody that I hear, 1 Corinthians 10 gives believers the warnings from the nation of Israel's history. And says they're just as much Christians as you are, at the beginning of the chapter. And then with most of them, God was not pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And I did a sermon on Worthy to Escape the Coming Wrath. And there's a whole series. You can find that. It's coming up. I've already listed. But let no one deceive you. Who is the father of deceit? The devil. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons who are disobeying. The sons are those at who Satan is at work in, according to Ephesians chapter 2. You can't be a son of disobedience unless you're first a child of God. And you can't be disobeying unless you were first given something to obey or disobey. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So Revelation 2:3, people fail to heed, listen, overcome sin and temptation, and thus they will lose out. Take away your lamps, and blah, blah, blah. Spew you out of my mouth. Okay, believers, you, now, people are pride themselves on the Romans road. Romans 6:23 is not about getting your sins forgiven. It's about getting glory. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What did they miss out on? The glory. You have been set free from sin. They have been justified. And they were moving in the right direction. You have become slaves of God. Does that happen automatically? No. You have to make a daily choice to deny yourself and be his servant. Now, the benefit that you get from becoming a slave of God and serving him is that it leads to, it's the word ice, it's like the end goal, holiness. All right, that's sanctification, which 1 Peter 1:22 tells you get it by obeying the truth to purify your heart, and then you can sincerely love one another with a pure heart. And the result of what? The result of holiness, or the outcome, NIV said result, Berean Study Bible says outcome, King James, New King James says end, the Greek word says teleos. It's like the telescope. It's at the end of the line. Ice is heading in that direction. Teleos is actually getting there. The end goal is eternal life, which is glorification. Literally, these words mean dominion of the age. Dominion is life. And this is in the survey of rewards. You can find all the lexical work behind it. And literally, eternal means age. It's always a specific period of time. It's talking about the kingdom, the age to come. So, believers have been set free from the power of sin. They don't have to sin. But if they try to live life post-Christ, as they did, were pre-Christ, they will become slaves of sin. Romans 6 goes on to talk about this. You become the slave of whatever you yield yourself to. So it's a daily choice to move towards holiness, and it's you reap what you sow. It's a benefit. Holiness is a benefit. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Holiness is good for whatever ails you. But you need to have holiness before you can get eternal life. Meditate on these verses, and the Lord will make this clear. Those who exercise faith in God's provision for the payment of their debt due to sin, or sins, more not original sin, but we're also talking about sins, are justified, are declared righteous, they are born again. John 3:16. And that cannot be undone. You cannot, become unborn. However, earlier in Romans, he talked about the just, the people who are justified, the righteous people shall, the ones who are already set free, exercise dominion or get glory by continued faith in God's promises, right? The just shall live by faith. They don't become just by faith. That's not what he's talking about here, although that is partially true. But you go back to Habakkuk, who is basically thinking about how can God use Babylonians to judge him? And God says, I know what I'm doing. The just person shall live by faith in what God has promised and revealed. So all who are listening to me are just, but now you need to really live the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Okay, these are the verses I had put down initially. And all that other stuff was added this morning, but hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel. This is the Septuagint, the Greek word for New Testament word calling. It's to call, summon, or invite. And you've come forth from the wellspring of Judah. In other words, you're of the descendants of that. You swear by the name of the Lord, and you remember, proclaim, and invoke, or mention the God of Israel. So this is like believers today. We actually have come forth from the line of blessing that comes through the Jews. We remember, like brethren people remember every Sunday with the Lord. We proclaim him. We invoke his name. We talk about him. But like the nation of Israel, not in truth or in righteousness. And later in that chapter, he says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, you are my called. All right, so this, my summoned. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. This is the God that is the great I am that we need to call upon in truth and righteousness. A couple uses of the word elect in the New Testament. It basically means to be the chosen ones, choice ones. They obtain the blessing, the rest get blinded. Paul says he was this in book beginning of Titus, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondservant of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To further, NIV in the Net Bible, the faith of God's elect. So they've got faith. He wants to further it. And he wants to further the acknowledgement or knowledge of the truth, depending on your translation, because that knowledge of the truth, some people actually refer to it's gnosis, but that can also mean experiential, is what leads to godliness. So Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also, in addition, may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, but the salvation which is with eternal glory. Two different things there. 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, you are elect according to the foreknowledge or foreplan of God the Father, by means of sanctification of the Spirit, for the purpose of obeying the truth and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood is kind of what enabled the nation of Israel to have a relationship with God. May grace and peace to you be multiplied. All right, so that this is a covenantal blessing. I've talked about that before. So the nations made war with the Lamb, but the Lamb is going to overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called or summoned, elect, choice, and faithful. These are the three things. You are all summoned. You can be of the group of the elect, but don't forget you need to have faithfulness to make that happen. Okay, I didn't get as far as I thought I would because I added all that other stuff. let's go ZZZ so I can find this again. What is coming up are parables about the kingdom, about those who were called. Many are called, few are chosen. We'll talk about that right there. Many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody's invited, many. But very few have taken the narrow road to actually become elect. So it's my prayer that this exposure to the truth would be reflected upon by you, and you would purpose to be holy, to get holy, to love, to do all the commands that God has given us and expects us to obey. And then we'll all live happily ever after, not just in this life, because circumstances will become irrelevant, but in the future. Any last questions? All right, stay tuned for more next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so gracious that you would forgive those who have rebelled against you. You would buy them out of the slavery that their sins incurred. Even though you owned us as a result of your act of creation, you bought us again and caused us to be born again so that we could have a relationship with you. But not just for this life, but also for the next. You revealed yourself to be a God who wants to bless and who gives us what we need to get blessed, and gives us negative consequences to incentivize us to be blessed. So we can't just remain in neutral, but we need to progress. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that it is clear, it's understandable. You have spoken, you have not stuttered. May we all have ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Christ's name, amen.